Luke chapter 10. The message today is the God who cares. I want to read you three passages and then bring ever so many more to your attention. And they all have to do about, does God care? Look at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. For Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And now Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. And on that day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with him, even as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him, and say unto him, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? And he awoke, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, that is, anxious care, upon him, because he careth for you, the God who cares. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we rejoice in the Word of God from which we've read. We are aware that there are so many perplexities in life, and man is unable to understand them. We are thankful that you've given us this book that shines light upon these dark areas, that helps us as much as humanly possible to understand these things. And from the portions we've read and in thy will, the other portions that we are considered, we pray, our God, that the people here this morning shall understand that you are the God who cares. By your Spirit, we pray that this shall be made possible. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I can understand some of the questions our Lord was asked. like this. Are there many saved? That's reasonable. And when the Savior said, all the stones and this great building that you're looking upon is going to be cast down. And the disciples said, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? I can understand that question being asked. Questions like that are logical. But it's a strange thing that someone would be so presumptuous as to come up to the Savior and ask him the question, do you not care that I've been left alone to serve? My sister won't help me. I'm all by myself. I can never conceive anyone talking to the Lord that way or asking that question. And a question that is even harder to understand than that was when our Savior was awakened from his sleep and all of them clamoring, crying out, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And then the Lord, being awakened, stood and spoke the words and stilled the storm. And so these are two times that our Lord was asked questions, and I cannot see just why he was asked those questions. There are times when I might want to ask the Lord questions, but if I think I will put my hand upon my mouth and not ask the question and be ashamed that the question ever came to mind, like this. The disciples in John chapter 4 had been away to get food, and when they came back to the well of Samaria, Jacob's well, they saw our Lord talking with the woman. And the question came to their mind, why is he talking to that woman? That's a shameful thing. If you ever saw me speaking to a woman, and the question came to your mind, why is he talking to that woman? I hope that eventually the day will come when you and I have proved so trustworthy that if you see me talking to an individual, you will understand that I'm talking to them about the salvation of their soul. That is why the Lord was talking to that woman. But for you to look and ask, why is he talking to that woman? That you would have injected into your mind some ulterior motive that our Lord had in talking to that woman. And as for you and me, unless we have been known like that woman who in the city had been a sinner, yes, that question might come to mind. But let us give one another the benefit of the doubt and say, why, he is talking to that woman because he wants her soul to be saved. So let us not infer evil things upon the people of God, because they are evil enough without you inferring other things about them. So here are questions that are asked our Lord, and they have to do with care. It's a funny little word, melee. It means something that concerns you, something that makes you ask a question. So here is Martha, and the thing that concerns her is this. Do you not care? Is it a matter of indifference to you? Is it of no consequence to you that I am preparing a meal for you and my sister is sitting at your feet listening to you teach, and she's left me all alone to prepare that meal? So here is a question that is a trivial question. Do you not care that my sister has left me alone to get this meal ready to serve you? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. That's a trivial question. But the other question is not trivial. It is a grave question. It is a question of the greatest seriousness, because they were at the point of death as far as they knew. They were in this boat, and it was filling with water, and they cry out to the Lord, Wake up! Do you not care that we are perishing? Now think of that question a moment. If they had reverently said, Lord, we are perishing. We know that you are able to do something about it. We know that you are able to save us, to preserve us, help us. But for them to put the question in those words, do you not care that we perish? That is something that would wound me ever so deeply if you came to me and said, my child is at the point of death. Are you concerned about that child? If you were to come and say, my child is at the point of death and I want you to come and pray over that child, then I could understand that. But for you to say, my child is about to die, do you not care that my child is about to die? Well, that is something that would be ever so grievous. And to attribute such a thought to the Lord is of the greatest seriousness. To ask Jesus the question, do you not care that we perish? Let me ask you a question. Why do you think he left heaven and was on earth at the time? He was on his mission. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they are asking him that question. Do you not care that we perish? And something that is humorous is this. You've heard the expression, why, you are in the same boat with us. He is in the boat with them, and if they perish, he is going to perish. And so they ask, aren't you concerned? Don't you care that we're about to perish? And to ask that question is entirely wrong, but the disciples so often were saying things that were wrong, just like Peter on that Mount of Transfiguration, saying, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you will, I will build three tabernacles. It said he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was saying. And so many times questions arise in our minds, but it's better at times not to ask those questions, because if you wait a little while, that question will be answered by what our Lord does next. It's like this. When our Savior was washing the disciples' feet, Peter said, Lord, you are going to wash my feet? And the Savior said, what I do you understand not now, but you shall know afterwards. A little later, you'll understand. That wasn't sufficient. Peter said, you will never wash my feet. The Savior said, what I'm doing now you won't understand, but when I get through, you will understand. But Peter said, I'm not going to wait until you get through to understand. You will never wash my feet. You see how we approach the Lord so unreasonably at times? There are things that are hard things, dangerous things, that come into our lives, and we go to the Lord and ask him in a way that is irreverent and that is unworthy, knowing the personality, the character of our Lord. And because of that, our Savior would have us to consider. In the wisdom books, it says, when you go into the presence of a king, it said, watch what you say. And so quite often, people go into the presence of dignitaries, those of importance, and say things that they should never say, embarrassing things, things that they think over afterwards and say, why did that ever leave my mouth? And so these are two questions that if Martha had a chance to think it over and had this occasion arisen again, I do not believe that she would say, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. I do not believe she would ask it the second time. And in like manner, I do not believe, but it's possible that I'm wrong, that the disciples would ask the second time if another storm came up, here is another storm. Don't you care again that we're perishing? I do not believe that they were that obtuse, but it's possible for this reason. Our Lord had fed 5,000, and then the next time, 4,000 are together, and the disciples say, where are we going to get any bread to feed these? And also, when they were on a trip, the Savior said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And the disciples said, oh dear, he's rebuking us because we forgot to bring bread. And the Lord said to them, why is it that you think that there's a shortage of bread and we should be concerned about that? I fed 5,000. Do you not remember that? Yes. And 4,000. Yes. And do you remember what was left over? Yes. Why are you concerned about not having any bread when we are on this trip across the lake? So do you see, at times the questions we ask the Lord, they are insensible questions. And if you think over his character, and think over his power, and think over his behavior in the past, those questions will never be asked. And so let's think of those questions for a moment. And then, this same word that is used concerning others about caring, because at times when people do things, you think that they are caring, but they are not. This is what it says in John chapter 10. Here is a flock of sheep, and they have a shepherd. And the Savior describes that shepherd in one word, hireling. He has been placed with those sheep to protect them from the wolf. And yet, the Savior says concerning that hireling, he sees the wolf coming, and he runs for his life. Why? Because he cares nothing for the sheep. Notice, he cares not for the sheep. And so if the question is asked, does a hireling care anything for the sheep? The Lord has already answered that question. He careth not for the sheep. When the wolf, when danger comes and the shepherd flees, then that shepherd is described as an hireling. Now let me ask you a question. When our Savior, who describes himself as the good shepherd, saw danger coming, do you remember what he did? In John chapter 18, when they came and were trying to arrest him, he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. In brief, he said, I am he. Let these go. I am the one that you are looking for. Do you see what the shepherd did? He was protecting the sheep, and he let them go. And when he gave them permission to go, it said they all forsook him and fled. And so they were the ones who turned out to be reprehensible. It was not the shepherd that turned out to be a hireling. It was the sheep that were unworthy of the shepherd that was theirs. Now, it says in John chapter 12, and this is a thing that is so hard to accept. When our Savior was being given honor that was worthy of him, when Mary took that alabaster box of ointment and lavished it upon the Savior, Judas Iscariot asked this question. He was the one behind it all, and the other disciples joined in. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, at that time, none of the apostles understood that question. They did not know the deceitful nature of Judas Iscariot, but our Savior did. And John later on knew about it, and he said, this question he asked, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was the treasurer. He kept the money, and he stole the money that was put in the bag. Here he is, given a place of responsibility to take care of the poor. And he's pretending that he's concerned about the poor. Why, look at all this waste. We could have taken this money and distributed it and helped so many poor people. And with all of those deceitful words, it said he cared nothing for the poor, but he was a thief and he wanted that money for himself. Isn't that a sad thing? that you and I say words because we have a name that we live, a reputation that we are to maintain, but we are unable to live up to the responsibility placed upon us. And I've even heard, not only in the denominations, about the preachers not only running away with the collection that was taken up, but they also are able to get loans on the church and abandon the church and leave them paupers. They've done that. But at least Judas Iscariot was very, very subtle. You see, when the money would come in, he knew just how much he could steal and how much he had to spend to give something to the poor, lest they cast their eyes upon him suspiciously. Why, so much money was given, and it seems like so few things are given to the poor. But it said that the question was asked not because Judas Iscariot cared anything about the poor, but because he was a thief. There's another question in Acts chapter 18. When the Apostle Paul has been preaching, "You are not under law, but under grace," it said his enemies heard that teaching, and they dragged him before the deputy, the proconsul, Gallio, and they said, "We brought this man, and we want to make this accusation against him, and we want him dealt with." And when Gallio heard that they were going to question the Apostle Paul about the law and questions and interpretations, he said, "I'm not listening to any of these things. If it were a matter of something that was right or wrong, but all you want to do is to talk about names and interpretations and definitions," he said, "I'm not having anything to do with you." And they beat Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and it says Gallio cared nothing for all these matters. And so the tables were turned. And now what they wanted, just the opposite happened. They wanted Paul to be beaten, but instead the ruler of the synagogue was beaten. And I guess in one sense it was a bad thing when you have this public official and he's watching them beat Sosthenes, and it says he cared nothing about what was going on. So let's think now. We have people that are hired to take care of sheep, but they do not take care of the sheep unless it's comfortable and convenient to them. Then they will take care of the sheep. No danger. Yes, I will take care of the sheep. And we have those that we are given places of responsibility in the matter of money and things of value, and we place that responsibility on them, and they fail. They do not live up to the responsibility that is theirs. And again, we have public officials, and this is what is so sad. We've heard of it all along, that these law enforcement officers and agencies, they're supposed to deal with crime one way, but they take bribes. And at the same time, they're supposed to deal with crime when something has been done, but they overlook it. If one of their own has committed a crime, they try to cover it up. All of these things. Here are public officials that are given a place of responsibility, and they have a care for us. It would be the same as if I came and preached false doctrine to you. Why? Because the soldier in uniform and the officers that take care of the safety of this town, it says, they are ministers of God. I am a minister of God. They are ministers of God. I am for the spiritual concerns of God. They are for the temporal concerns of men. But it says they are God's servants, and they are given that responsibility. And God help our president. Let him make the right decision. It says, "Pray for the kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity." But at the same time, in the Old Testament, God said, "This is to be destroyed. These have sinned, and they are to be dealt with." And so, inasmuch as we do not know all that he knows, let us pray that God's will might be done. But here is a public official, and he was the one who decided whether the case was important or unimportant. And so he said, if it's a religious question, not important. Now, if the man had stolen something, if the man had accosted a person, then I would deal with it and pronounce him innocent or guilty. But concerning all of these interpretations of the law, I care nothing about them. And then they beat Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and he might have said to himself, well, he deserves it for disturbing me and bringing this case before me. All right, let's think now. In all of these areas, because there are five of them now, whether our Lord Jesus, in the place of those who failed, and the question was not asked, but the statement made, he cares not for the sheep. Well, does Jesus care for the sheep? You say yes. And Judas cared not for the poor. Does Jesus care for the poor? You say he does. And it says Gallio cared nothing about what happens to people that have questions about the law and grace. He cared nothing about it. And does Jesus care about it when his faithful disciples are trying to preach that you are saved by grace through faith and that not of yourself, and people want to come and beat them and have them punished because they're preaching the gospel? Why, of course they do. That's why some countries forbid missionaries to come in, because of these very things. And so here is what we find, that whereas hirelings and Judas and Gallio cared nothing in these areas, and the Lord Jesus was asked in two areas something trivial, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Does Jesus care? Of course he does. And do you not care that we're perishing, that a storm is surrounding us, and we're going to sink in this ship and die? Do you not care that we perish? Why, of course the Lord does. But what happens is this. If Satan can ever instill in your mind that Jesus does not care what happens to you, then you have no hope. You'll never get through life as a Christian. If he is able to succeed in making you doubt whether the Lord cares for you, whether he loves you, what will happen is this. In John 6, our Savior is preaching strong doctrine, and it says that after such a teaching, they listened to it so long, it said, but finally, when he made the strongest point, it said, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because they had it in their mind that Jesus did not care, that Jesus was one who did not teach rationally, and because of that, they left the Lord. And what will happen is this. If you think that Jesus' teachings are not true, that they are false, if you believe that Jesus is one who is incapable of telling you the mind of God because he was an ordinary man, then you're destroyed. You'll not get through life. And at the same time, if you are suffering in your body, if there are reversals in your life and Satan can put in your mind, does Jesus care anything about you? And the thought enters your heart and stays there, Jesus doesn't care anything about me, then you're destroyed. You will not endure to the end. You'll be like those disciples that turned back and followed the Lord no more. You will discover that you are either one who was a false professor of faith in Christ, or you are one and the love of the many shall wax cold, and it will affect your life. Because what the Lord Jesus wants is for you to be faithful. But now listen to this. First of all, that verse in Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he is looking for care. Do you care about the Lord Jesus and his suffering? He said, I looked for them. I didn't find one. It says this in Psalm 142. No man careth for my soul. And I'm thinking of that incident in Acts chapter 27, when for 14 days it said they had not seen the sun and they had not seen the stars. The storm was so great. And it said, after that amount of time, it said, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. So think now. Here are three instances and all hope is gone. I'm looking for comforters. There are none. No man cares for my soul. Is there any chance that we will come through this storm? And it said, all hope was taken away. And these are things concerning our Savior. Let me give you two verses, and one of them is beautiful, because David says in Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Thank God your father and mother, though they might forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And the Lord Jesus said this in John 16. He said, the hour cometh and now is when you shall all flee. You will go to your own places and you shall leave me alone. He said, yet I am not alone, but my Father is with me. And what happened a few hours later? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the only one that was ever forsaken, the only one from whom all hope was taken away, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those hours of darkness, there was no one who cared for his soul. Thou shalt make his soul an atonement for sin, an offering for sin. And so the only one who could say, no man cares for my soul, was the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus cares for your soul. He's loved you unto death. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he laid down his life for us, his enemies. And so the Lord Jesus need never be asked the questions again about the trivial things of life, whether someone helps us or not. And the most serious thing of life, do you care that I'm perishing? The Lord cares that you're perishing. He came and died on the cross to prevent you from perishing. And he loves you even unto death. And he cared for you yesterday, and he cares for you today, and he shall care for you tomorrow, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our Father and our Savior are those who care. Let us pray. Our God, forgive when circumstances cause that thought to arise in our heart. Do you care? Our God, we understand, being human, that that thought would arise. But our God, when you told us, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can we ask a question of a man who has died for us? Do you care for us that we are perishing? There was only one who could save us from perishing, and that was Jesus Christ our Lord. And he saved us from perishing by dying on the cross. Let us embrace that salvation that he has provided for us. And let us trust him, our God. And know, as you've told us in your word, the question is not asked but answered, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are thankful that we have the Father and Son and Spirit who care for us. And so, Father, let us enjoy that care that is ours. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.